on number 622. Let's all stand and we'll sing A New Name in Glory.
I was once a sinner, but I came hardened to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sin, we'll sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. Home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven evermore.
Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer, please. And Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us in our prayer?
Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message, Lord, and we thank you as we worship in song and prayer and message. Bless the Johnsons, Lord, with us. We do pray for that vast country, Lord, of China. We thank you, Father, that there are testimony there and that they are there, and Lord, going there and so forth. So bless that ministry, probably the largest Christian church in the world in China. We thank you for that.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And it's good to see all of you here today, and we've got visitors with us, and we really appreciate your presence with us. We have some of you that have been absent so long, you're almost a visitor. Oh, I tell you, Fred, we're glad to see you guys. And we've got one lady here that's traveled all the way from the East Coast to be in services today. I think Debbie came the furthest to be in our services. And keep praying for her mother. She's not able to be with us yet, but she's recovering from her operation. And we're just glad that you came out here to be with her at this time. We have a good service lined up for you today. We're going to be having communion. This is the first Sunday of the month, And we're going to have some special singing. And speaking of special singing, tonight at the 6 o'clock service, we're going to be having some special singing. I think that Naomi informs me that our trio is going to be singing. Amen. And so Buddy and Alice have come all the way over here from a place called Tucson in Arizona. They had to come over here and get an infusion, you know. they'll be going back. But we're happy to have them today. And Buddy, of course, leading our singing as he did for 20 some odd years here while they were living near us. And we're just glad that you're here today and glad that they're here. And happy to have our missionary friend, Brother Ben Johnson, and his family with us on their way to China. And he'll be speaking here in a few minutes. So we just want to welcome you and join with us now as we sing another good song. Brother Buddy.
All right. Did Debbie bring a special music today? No? And I also seen on the vestibule out there that Steve Weatherford is going to be here, I think, on the 8th.
Saturday night.
Oh, okay.
That's
so. Oh, it's going to be at the country church?
Friday night at the country church at 7.
Okay. Steve Weatherford, I guess his mom finally retired. Yeah. After how many years on the road? Like
60-something, I think.
Yeah. Longer than Steve is old. And Steve's not that old. He has a little boy that makes him old, that little guy. Anyway. Yeah, and then Alice and I will be back in 2 weeks, so hopefully we'll get to get some more Sunday services with you guys and around Thanksgiving and that. And so we're going to come back, and I'm going to do the turkey trot again. You know what the turkey trot is, right? That's that race on Thanksgiving Day that almost killed me. So when they see me show up, they go, wait, we didn't bring the fibrillators. But that's all right. We'll be good. I'll be walking probably with James. Yeah, and James is getting big. So that's pretty good. All right. And we'll go ahead and sing this one. 428. He hideth my soul. How wonderful, Savior, is Jesus my Lord. How wonderful, Savior, to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Third verse. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land.
He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Singing this song reminds me of the... How many sermons have I heard Dr. R.C. preach on that rock? Amen. That cleft of that rock that was out in that dry, thirsty land that provided water for the Israelites. Amen. And in the middle of the wilderness, you know, that's just amazing. All those sermons that you have taught us, you know, I'm like, wow. This song means more to me than it does someone else who just opened a book. You know, that's awesome. All right, Brother Johnny, do you have a special today? Then we'll sing one more song and then the offering and then the communion. And would you like Naomi and I to?
Sure.
All right.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I was talking with the Johnsons earlier today, and Brother Ben, I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever trials, tribulations come my way and things just don't go right, I start looking at my situation through the eyes of the flesh. That's when it gets worse. Amen? You get the burden gets heavier, but then the precious Holy Spirit convicts and convinces me to look through the eyes of faith. And that's when I can see my deliverer. He's coming. He's on his way. Please, Sister Barbara.
About to die. Oh, but Terry, alone behind. So they paid as a risk in his teeth. Then they said he left to buy. But then coming out that road was Jesus. That on time. Now, oh, from the mountain that you have found, just look ahead, and here comes Jesus, right on time. Oh, I've been through life's day. It was so hot and dry. I thought all hope was gone, and that I was surely gone. Oh, then I wonder now where to be. Now is he still a friend of mine? Then coming down that road
with my Jesus right on time. Oh, now hold on, my child, for he's not too far away. He knows your need before you even pray. Now when your feet grow gray from the mountain that you have climbed, then look ahead and here comes Jesus, right on time. Listen, when your feet are growing weary from the mountain you have climbed, oh, look ahead, now here comes my Jesus. Oh, he's right on time. Yes, he is, my friend. He's coming to help me, Brother Ben. Watch it now. He's my deliverer. He's coming to get me.
Praise Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to 429. This is a song that, at least the first and the last verse, you don't need the book for. Depends on how long you've been a Christian. 429. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Third verse. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Praise God, 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 praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Because that's what we'll be doing on this first, fifth verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, sing God's praise.
Brother Roger, lead us in our prayer.
Father, again, we come to you with thankful hearts that we have this place that you have provided, that we can come, gather, hear your word, sing praise unto you. Father, we thank you for building ahead about this church, our property building, and our finances.
Amen.
And Father, as we partake of this offering, we ask not only to multiply it here on this corner, but the mission field we support around the world, and we will be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. For it is in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. ushers come. Where's my Bible? I left it back there. Let me get my Bible before we have communion. I'm going to leave the scripture. I want to read you the account over in Luke's Gospel. Think back to the time now of the Passover in Jerusalem, when all of the people were gathered together for that evening meal called the Passover. And Jesus has made a reservation in an upper room with a big table to meet with his 12 apostles for this momentous occasion when he himself is about to become the Passover lamb that's sacrificed for the sins of the world. Think of that, the excitement of this. That's the culmination. It started way back in the time of Moses in the land of Egypt, and the people had been observing it for couple of thousand years, and they didn't know the significance of that Passover. But Jesus is enlightening his disciples here when he says at this supper, verse 14 says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks." Now that's the cup that we will have this morning, because he's told us to observe this until he comes again. And every time that we do it, he doesn't tell us how often to do it. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You remember me when you do this. So he takes the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So the second coming of Christ is tied in with this too, you'll notice. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying," listen to this, "this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you." Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood that you and I might be saved. Gentlemen, would you be so kind? our Lord Jesus this little piece of unleavened bread that I hold in my hand today is symbolic of your body. Unleavened means without sin. And your sinless body was broken. You offered it as a sacrifice. You offered it for my sins. And I thank you for it. And each one of us today comes before you with thanksgiving as we, in remembrance of Christ and his crucifixion, to take this parcel of bread this morning in remembrance of your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, as we hold this cup in our hands today, we are mindful of the blood that was shed on the old rugged cross for our sins. We see Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head, and as those thorns have penetrated his blessed brow, there are drops of blood that run down his face. His hands and his feet, which have been pierced with the nails that hold him to the cross, there's blood that's dripping from those wounds. And we think of his blessed side that was pierced with the spear and the blood coming out. Someone wrote a song, "Each drop of blood bought me a million years." And we thank you today for the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And as we take this cup today, we are mindful of that blood, and we're thankful to you for loving us with such a love that would cause you to give yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before Brother Johnson comes this morning to preach, we're going to have another special here with Buddy and Naomi going to sing for us.
And I did
worry,
one of those.
Brother Johnson, you'll have plenty of time because we have an extra hour today. Amen.
Right. That's right.
Got an extra hour.
That's right. I did one of those things. Naomi said, what are we going to sing today? And I just took her book and I went like this, and there you go. It's a strange song, and I thought it was going to go very well with your ministry. I'm a retired Navy, as some of you guys spent time in the Navy. You ever been to Hong Kong and some of those areas, and Japan and all those areas? So many misled people, so many temples in honor of Buddha and Muhammad and all these. This one, this song that for whatever reason opened up is Old Buddha. What's that?
Do you want to hold the
words? Maybe. I think, yeah, it might be better. She wants to know if I want to hold the words. Naomi always wanted me to learn how to sing without the words, and I told her, that's easy. It's called humming. Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Muhammad thought he knew the way. And it won't be Hare Krishna, we stand before Judgment Day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. We are going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message to this simple song. You see, the only way. Let's do that one again. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life's your goal. Meditation of the mind won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. We are going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, you call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can even be Pentecostal, shout and dance and jump a pew. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. 'Cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be a Pentecostal that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, 'cause he's coming back real soon. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. We are going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Amen.
All right. Brother Johnson, will you come, please? A joy to have you with us. Your family's not here yet.
I
was going to introduce them. I guess they're still in there.
Yes.
All right. God bless
you. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We've enjoyed it. Just to reintroduce myself, my name's Ben Johnson. My wife and daughter, I believe, are in the nursery right now. My daughter did make it this morning in between services into here, but of course she made it right back to the nursery where all the toys are. So that is our daughter. She will be 3 in January, so we're excited about that, to get out of the terrible 2s and into the terrible 3s. And so we're excited, and then my wife and I are actually celebrating our 5th anniversary on Friday, so we're amazed that she stuck with me this long, and I'm sure it feels more like 10 years to her. So we're glad to be here this morning. You know, just to kind of back up to, you know, I mentioned this morning, went to Peru, where I felt God called me really to missions into China. But on our way to China, I stopped in Ukraine for a day, spent time there, and of course traveling across America as well, since I am from Georgia, as you may or may not be able to tell. Going from Georgia to here, and as I travel across America and have been different places in the world, one thing I've noticed is that we all have this word that we like to use, hope. I mean, there's a whole political campaign, of course, based on the word hope. Hope is a very big word. It's an exciting word for many people. It is a word that we use often, but many times we don't understand what it means. And it's really more of a wish for most people. Because as we look at hope, they look at things going bad. They look at everything that they have, and it's not really, I hope something, but more of, I wish something. You know, everything's going wrong in their life right now, and they hope that tomorrow will be better. They hope that next year will be better. It's not really hope. It's more of, I wish that tomorrow will be better. I wish that the next year it's going to be better. As they look at everything going on, as many people, they are trying so hard and so desperately to earn their way to into heaven and work hard enough and be good enough to make it into heaven, that they don't, that the only thing that they have is they hope that they will make it to heaven, or I wish I will make it into heaven. But you see, that's what separates us as Christians, if we have put our faith in Christ, from everyone else, is that our hope is not something that is not a wish, it is something solid. Because it's founded in the gospel, it's founded in Jesus Christ, it is founded in the Bible, and because of that we have a sure hope that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what happens, that as Brother Johnny's saying this morning, you know, we can look at everything going on around us and we forget that we have hope. We forget that we have a deliverer. We forget that we have something more than what anyone else has because we have Jesus Christ. You see, in China, it is like this. It is, everyone looks at only this world. That though there are many Buddhists, the overwhelming majority of the religion is what you'd call Taoism. Taoism isn't really anything organized for the most part. Basically their holy book, the Tao Te Ching, which kind of explains it, the first line of the book says, if you try to explain the Tao, it isn't the Tao. And so you can't explain it. And so it's more of a set of superstitions. So all they look at is, they don't look at an afterlife. All they look at is now. And so they look at everything going around. So they look and they say, I want to make enough money to have a good enough life now that hopefully, if not, I'll have a good life. Hopefully my children and my grandchildren will have enough money and they'll have a good life. So they only look at now. So they hope that they have everything they can get now. But it isn't, again, it's not a real hope. It's nothing solid. It's nothing foundational, something that you can take it to the bank, if you will. And that's what separates us. But sometimes even we as Christians, we forget that. We forget that we have hope. We forget that we have something so amazing. Because everything goes on in our life, something tragic happens to us. We walk into the doctor's office and he tells us something we did not want to hear. We have a loved one who is very close to us. They pass away unexpectedly. And because of that, we often forget that we have hope. Because we can get consumed with all the circumstances in this world and our politics and our lives and our finances, that we forget that we have hope. And that's what we see. But even in our churches and even in our ministries, we often at the same time still forget we have hope. Because we can go out and we can invite people to church and we can witness to people and tell people about Jesus and pass out tracts and do all of these different things. And sometimes we don't see the results that we hope for. We don't see people respond like we would hope for. And because of that, we forget that we have hope. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about. In this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to show you that we have a great and amazing ministry. And that though this ministry is difficult, it has a hope that is an amazing and great hope. And so let's look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're going to read these first 6 verses. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your ministry that you've given to us. I thank you that you died for us. God, I thank you that we were so undeserving of your body and your blood, but yet you willingly gave it. And God, we ask that you would work in hearts this morning and do great things for your name's sake. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing that we see here is that God has given us a ministry. That's what it says in verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Well, if we have this ministry, if we have been given this ministry, it's a good question to ask ourselves, what's this ministry? Because if it is this ministry that's talking about in this chapter, in this verse, what is it if we have been given it? If we have it, we should understand what this ministry is. Because we could think of perhaps thousands of different things that we could say, it is this ministry. You know, is this ministry a ministry to help the homeless? That is a great ministry. It's a good thing to do. Is that this ministry, though? Is this a ministry to help the poor? That's a great ministry. Wonderful ministry. But is that this ministry? There's many different ministries we could think of, many different things we could say, well, we could do this ministry or that ministry or all kinds of ministry. You know, traveling around, the word missionary has a kind of an interesting take to it because it can mean so many different things. I actually met a guy who wanted to make a ministry his dance ministry. So, I mean, you can think of all kinds of ministries, but is that this ministry? Is that this ministry? Well, to explain that, we have to go back to chapter number 3. For sake of time, we won't go there, but if you want to write in your Bible, write on a piece of paper, write chapter number 3, verses 6 through 9. Because all of this sets up chapter number 4. So if you want to read, you know, I really urge you this afternoon, if not today, then tomorrow, read chapter number 3 and go into the chapter number 4 to really get the full picture of what's going on in this passage. If you really want to get a good picture, you can even back up to the first part of the chapter or first part of the book in 2 Corinthians. And if you want an even bigger picture, go to Genesis 1:1 and then just read all the way through to 2 Corinthians 4 and you'll get the whole thing. And so you can read that. If you can do it quickly. What is this ministry? In chapter number 3, it starts and it goes like this. It gives the example that Moses goes out Mount Sinai and he gets the law from God. And it's an amazing and glorious thing. If you read in Exodus chapter number 34 where Moses does this and he goes up there. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, he's in the very presence of God. And he's getting the law and the covenant from God. And it's such an amazing thing that when he comes down off the mountain from being in God's presence, he is glowing with the glory of God. That is an amazing and incredible event that takes place. That when Moses comes down and he comes to the children of Israel, they say, Moses, you're glowing. You're scaring us. Put a veil on your face. You know, if your friend goes camping for a couple weeks on top of a mountain, he comes down off that mountain and he's glowing, we know something has to be wrong with our friend. And that's what we see with Moses, as he comes down and it's glowing because it was such an amazing and glorious event. But think about what that was. That was the law. The law for us is not a good thing. Because what we see in the law is not something that gives us life, but tells us we are condemned. See, what the law tells us is you are not good enough. Because the law says thou shalt not bear false witness. But who in here, I mean, how many lies have you told in your life? You know, the law says thou shalt not steal, but how many even the smallest of things have we stolen? But you see, the law isn't just what we do. It's not just what we say, but it goes into the very things we think and the very things we are that motivate us to do what we do. So that all the law tells us is you are not good enough and you deserve to go to hell. That's what the law tells us again and again and again and again is you are not good enough. Because we see the law, it is not to give us righteousness. It is not to point us or to give us life, but it is the only thing is to give us death. and point us to Jesus to say, you're not good enough, but Jesus is good enough. He came to this earth and he died for all those laws that you broke. He died for them. That if you put your faith in him, you can have all your sins, all those laws that you've broken, forgiven. You see, we think about the law. The law is our death sentence. The law condemns us. And we don't get excited about our death sentence. You know, you get the blue lights in your rearview mirror, you don't get excited. You don't go, yes, maybe I'll get a speeding ticket. I remember many years ago, my dad was real big into NASCAR, so they had all these commercials. And I remember watching the commercial with the guy, and he's in a little, like, Pinto. And he's sitting there, and the guy, the police officer, is like, do you know how fast you're going? And he goes, 125. And the police officer just kind of looks at him. And he passes out like a dollar bill, like, you know, 125, because he's trying to say, you know, I went a lot faster than I was. You know, but we don't get excited about police officers like that guy, because we don't like paying fines. But even a death sentence, you stand before a judge, you are condemned. We don't go, glory, hallelujah, I'm going to be condemned, because we don't, because that is our death sentence. But you see, that's not our ministry. Because even though we have the law, and even though we may use it and say, look, this is what the law says, and you have not kept it, but look, we give life because we have Jesus Christ. We have not a ministry that gives death, but a ministry that gives life. And it says in chapter Numbers 3, verse 6, it says that it is this letter that killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Because the ministry we have gives grace and gives righteousness all through Jesus Christ, all through the gospel, and we all have this ministry that we give this. That though it may look different for each one of us, because sometimes you think unless you have pastor or missionary in front of your name, you're not involved in this ministry. But the truth is, if you have been born again, if you have put your faith in Christ, then yes, you have part in this ministry. And you may not go to China with me. You may not go to South America. You may not go outside here of California. But you know what? We all have part in it. And we are all to be involved in some way of getting the gospel out. That is our job, and this is our privilege that we get to do it. It isn't just a duty. It isn't just something, oh, we have to do this. No, this is an exciting something to be able to give people the most amazing message in the entire world. There is nothing greater than it. Nothing. I mentioned in Sunday school, and it is so exciting to give someone the gospel who has never heard it before. Never heard it in any time in their lives, to give it to them for the very first time. Why? Because there is nothing greater. To tell someone, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you deserve hell, but Christ came. Christ came. He came in the flesh. He came and he offered his body to die for your sins. And if you just put your faith in him, all your sins will be forgiven. There is no greater message than that. There is nothing that compares to that. And that is what we get to do. That is what we get to give out. And that is an amazing thing. But you see, this ministry is not without its difficulties. Let's look in verse 2 and 3. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 2 and 3 say a lot of things, but we're going to kind of just bring it all down. The first thing it really says is that we give people, is that we do not trick people to believe the gospel. To believe in Jesus. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We don't water down what the word of God says. You see, when my wife and I, we took our first trip to China in 2010 together in December. Now, the city we're in is far northeast. Again, I told you, think Maine. It's very cold there. It got all the way up to 10 one day when we were there, and that was a heat wave. We got to take our gloves off and unzip our jackets. But, you know, it is a very cold place. So we were walking through the snow and the ice in this city, and we were walking through an area called Luzon. Luzon's a big area. A big intersection. We were walking around, just looking at the shops and things that were all around. And this lady hands me a piece of paper. I thought, this is strange, because I had a cross on it, a lot of Chinese writing. I couldn't read Chinese then, still can't read much now anyways. And so I asked my missionary friend, I said, what does this say? And he says, well, it says, do you want to know why Americans are so rich? It's because they're Christians. If you want to be rich, you should be a Christian too. You see, we don't trick people to believe in Jesus. I don't know if any of you had that experience where you became a Christian, got all kinds of money. I didn't. And but you know, we don't trick people to believe in Jesus. We don't say, come to Jesus, you'll have all your problems taken care of. Come to Jesus, you'll have all the money you need. Come to Jesus, you'll have no physical problem whatsoever. No, because all we have to do to understand that that is not the truth is read the book of Acts and realize that is not how it happens. Because we see we don't trick people to believe in Jesus. We don't water down what the Word of God says. We tell them plainly and openly. It says, but by manifestation, by openness of the truth. We tell them plainly what the gospel is, who Jesus is, that the only way they can get to heaven, that's by putting their faith in Him, that if they reject it, it's on their own account. That is what verse 3 says. But if our gospel be hid, if it is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? Because they will hear it. But many times when people hear it, they reject it. And it is a sad reality, but not everyone who hears the gospel will believe it. You know, we met a guy there in China when we were there for our 6 months. His name was Li Yue. Li Yue was a Chinese guy. He was about 30 years old. We met him on the street. He was studying English, him, and then he had his mother. We invited them to church. They came, and we were speaking with them, witnessing to them, and said, Li Yue, how about you come to my house? Let's study what the gospel is. Let's show what the Bible says. And he said, sure, I'll study the Bible with you. And he came over to my house, and we studied the Bible a few times, but the last time, we were going through, I was explaining to him the difference in a pastor and a priest. He had asked me, what's the difference? And I said, well, that's a great question, because you see, we all need a priest. The truth is, because we've all broken God's laws, we're all sinners. And a priest takes a sacrifice and offers it to God to cover our sins, to pay for our sins. And that is what Jesus did for us. And as I explained this to him and explained that Jesus Christ came to this earth and how he was born of a virgin and living a perfect life, then dying on the cross and rising again. And as he and all you have to do, repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, and all your sins will be forgiven, covered, atoned for completely, that you just have to put your faith in Christ. He looked at me and he said, I can't believe that. That's too incredible. And as I tried to steer him back to what the Bible says, and as I tried to explain to him, I kept saying, Li Yue, something has to be done with your sins. You know you've broken God's law. Something has to pay for them. Otherwise, you will die. You will go to hell. And that'll be the end of it, because that is the only chance you get is this life. And we're not promised another day. And as I tried to explain this to him again and again, he just kept changing the subject. He kept turning it till he walked out that day, and he did not put his faith in Christ. And to this day, he has not. You know, it breaks our heart to have stories like that. Because not everyone's going to respond to the gospel. Not everyone's going to believe it, though we may tell them, though we may plead with them, though we may beg them. No matter how close they may be to us, but we must tell them. We must be open with them. We must tell them. As one preacher once said, if they must go to hell, make them jump over our bodies to get there. Because that is what we must do. We must be open with the truth. And yes, this is difficult. Yes, this is heavy. But I promise there's only one more, and it does get better at the end. Because you see, not only do men reject the gospel, but look in verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That again, not only men reject the gospel, but Satan himself is working against us. See, Satan does not want men to believe the gospel. He wants men to believe a lie. He wants to blind men's minds that they will forever be sent to hell, because he wants to destroy everything that God has made, especially mankind, who is made in the image of God. That he wants to take almost the prized possession, the pinnacle of creation, when God said, let us make man in our image, and he wants to destroy it completely. So he blinds men's minds with lies. You see, if you travel, one thing that you'll see sometimes not perfectly clearly, but very clearly, is that Satan only has so many lies. If we really look at it, there's only two religions in this world. We may call them different names, but there is the religion of works, which says work your way to get to heaven or a better afterlife, whatever that might be. And then there's Christianity, which says you can never do enough, but Jesus Christ came and is a religion of grace. And so there's only works and there's only grace. Well, in the same way, there is only so many lies with Satan. You know, when I took my trip to Peru, we were walking through a Catholic cemetery there, and the missionary was explaining in the middle there's a chapel. And he was saying, you know, on the anniversary of your loved one who has passed away, what you want to do is pay a priest to have a mass to hopefully get your loved one out of purgatory. That's what you need to do. Well, so basically giving money to help your dead relative. Well, in China, even it actually just happened this weekend. One night last year when we were driving through the streets, we were driving through and it was, of course, dark going through the streets in China. And we were going through all these intersections and all around them there were little bonfires. We thought, what's going on here? This is never seen anything like this before. We asked our Chinese friends, what's going on? They said, well, the Chinese people believe that this time of year, the gates of hell, they open up. And that those who have died and gone on, they come, their spirits come out, and they need spending cash for the afterlife. So what they do is they take these stacks. It's not real money. I wish I did have some on our table. I may have given it all away already. But they take money. It looks very closely to whatever money it is. We bought some here in America. It looks like American money. The ones we had there in China look like Chinese money. And they'll take stacks of it, and they will burn it to give their dead relative spending cash in their afterlife, because the best way to meet them is at this intersection. So basically giving money to help your dead relative. Same lie, different side of the world, different circumstances, different culture, different language, but the same lie. And men believe it. Because men, again, they don't want to believe the gospel. They must believe in something, and they believe whatever Satan tells them. And they believe it, and Satan works hard that men will reject the gospel, that they will not believe the gospel, that they will not hear the gospel, they will not respond to the gospel. He doesn't want them to believe. So why then do we do this? Why do we invest money to send people around the world to tell people the gospel? Why do we ourselves go out to take the chance of being rejected and ridiculed? And why do we even do all of these things if men don't always believe and Satan himself is working against us? And why do we do this? Because as difficult as it may seem, we have hope. We have hope. It says in verse 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves to Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We have hope, first of all, because we preach Jesus. See, without Jesus, we have nothing. Without Jesus, there is no reason for us to even meet in here today. There's no reason we should even, we might as well do whatever we want with our Sundays, whatever we don't with our lives, because if Jesus is not dead and risen again, then we have nothing. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, is that if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of men most miserable, that our faith is in vain, that we have nothing without Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, that we have nothing. And that is why we have hope, because we know that he did die and he did rise again, and that we have hope because we preach him. That we can preach a lot of things. We can teach a lot of things. We can tell people all kinds of things. We can tell people how to handle their finances biblically. We can tell people how to have a great marriage, how to have great finances. We can tell people all kinds of things. We can tell people why our favorite sports team is the best sports team of all time. But it doesn't matter, because what does matter is all things, as good as they may be, they pale in comparison to one thing, and that is preaching Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of sins. Because all of those things, again, they are dim compared to the light of the gospel. And that gives us hope. Because Christ can save. Because Christ's death did purchase our salvation. Christ's death did give us something that we did not have. That gave us access to get into heaven. And gave us access to have our sins completely forgiven. Past, present, and future. All gone because of what he did on the cross. That he offered himself willingly. That he satisfied the requirements of the law. And that is the most amazing thing. And that gives us hope. Because we have Jesus Christ. We have hope because we preach him, that souls can be saved. But not only just that souls can be saved because Christ and his death on the cross, but you know what? We have hope because we know that God can save. Verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It starts that verse. And it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Think about that for a moment. That is an amazing thing. It makes my head spin every time I try to think about it. Because at one point, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. I don't know what you try to think about with nothing. I think black, but that's still something. But there was nothing. There was no time. There was no matter. There was no energy. There was just God himself in eternity past. There was nothing except him. And sometime in this nothing, he says, "I think I'll make everything." And he says, "Let there be light." And bang, there was light everywhere. That is pretty amazing. He spoke it and it just happened. Try that when you go home tonight when it's dark in your home. Say, let there be light, and see if light comes on in your house. See if it works. It doesn't work for me. But you know, that is how powerful our God is. That he just speaks it and it happens. You know, as we travel across, we've seen so many amazing things. You know, I can't help but think, you know, in California, San Diego's probably been one of the more beautiful places here that we've been in. And we went to the Pacific Coast just to see some of the cliffs there and to look out and see. And it's just an amazing sight to see all that God has made and all that he has created, to think when we see these things that what an amazing God just to make all of that. And that is how powerful he is, to just not just make it. He didn't have to use his hands. He didn't have to do anything except speak it. What it says is, here is that same power to make light in darkness, to make light out of nothing, to just say it, is the same power to make the light of the gospel shine in the hearts of men. It says that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. You see, that same power to make the light shine in the gospel, that no matter how blind, no matter how delusional, no matter how hard-hearted someone may seem to be, God can save them. The Holy Spirit can convict them of their sins. The Holy Spirit can show them that they need a Savior. And in that, they can respond to the gospel and they can put their faith in Christ, that God can save men. That sometimes we'll give the gospel to someone and sometimes we'll think that they are beyond hope. Sometimes we think of people that we love, sometimes children, sometimes grandchildren, sometimes friends that we've grown up with and we've believed the gospel, but they've never done it, and we wonder if they'll ever get saved. We may have even witnessed to them. We wonder, will they ever put their faith in Christ? Well, I tell you today, we have hope because we know that God can save. Amen. And how do we know that he can save? Because it says, hath shined in our hearts. That if God can save me, he can save a Chinese person. And if God can save me, he can save someone in Peru. And if God can save me, he can save someone right here in California. Because it doesn't matter, we're all just as lost without Jesus Christ, except that we hear the gospel. And that the Holy Spirit works in our heart, and we put our faith in Christ. That God can save, because if he can save me, he can save anyone. He can save anyone because he saved me. And that gives us hope. That though the UA walked that day, because I know he saved me, I know God can save the UA. God can save him. God can work in his life. God can save him. And that gives me hope. Because you know, I have seen him save Chinese guys. You know, my language school teacher's name was Tianyi. If you want to remember his English name, it's Levi. Tianyi is a little harder. Tianyi was just a great guy with my language school teacher. I met him there in China. And Tianyi was a normal college student for many years. He partied, he played video games, and every now and then he went to class. And so he was going to class, and he went to one of those English corners to practice his English, and he met a guy who invited him to church and witnessed to him, and he started coming, and it wasn't too long before Tianyi put his faith in Christ. So that when I met him, he wasn't just my language school teacher. He was also the assistant pastor there of Omega Baptist Church, soon to be the pastor of Omega Baptist Church. That God can save Chinese. We say, well, that was years ago. That was, you know, a couple years ago, because obviously it takes some time for all that. Well, during our 6 months there in our Bible study, we were going through the book of John, showing how Jesus was God. And there was a girl, her name was Victoria. This one, I don't know her Chinese name, but I do know her English name. It was Victoria. Victoria had been going to Grace Baptist Church, which I mentioned in Sunday school. She'd been going there for a year and a half, going to the activities, being witnessed to by the pastor's wife, being hearing the gospel, hearing the Bible taught. And then finally, she still had not put her faith in Christ, still had not responded to the gospel till she came to her Bible study. And we just so happened to get to John chapter number 3 about being born again. And that night, she put her faith in Christ. You see, we know that God can save. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Just like I said, it gives me hope for Liyue. But maybe there's someone like that in your life. A Liyue in your life. Someone you love for, someone you've witnessed to, someone you may not have even seen in years, but you have very little doubt that they are even remotely saved because they've never put their faith in Christ and you've never seen it. And maybe you wonder if they'll ever be saved, they'll ever respond to the gospel. I tell you today, God can save them. God can work in their hearts. God can save them. And maybe today you can start by praying for them. Maybe today you can start by
committing to pray for them, that God would work in their lives, that God would, if he had to, destroy their world, that they might respond to the gospel. You say, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And maybe that's what God will have to do. And I truly believe prayer does change things. That God can work through your prayers. That God can save through your prayers to work in their lives. That God can work in them. And that I can pray for Liyue. Though he's on the other side of the world, I can pray that God will save Liyue. That God will work in his heart in the same way. There might be someone like that in your life, someone lost. You can pray for them. You see, I mentioned my testimony in Sunday school, and just to kind of give a brief, you know, I grew up in church. I had both my parents. They were great, godly Christians who gave me two choices, go to church or get beat to death. So I went to church. And so I was blessed with that. You know, my wife was different. My wife's mother's an alcoholic. Her dad ran off when my wife's mother was pregnant with her. Her mom actually wanted to end the pregnancy, but the doctor said, you're too far along. We won't do that. So she grew up pretty much from the time she was born until she was 9 years old in and out of foster care because her mom was constantly getting her with custody, then losing her because of something to do with her alcohol. Till finally her grandmother came and took her in at 9 years old. Her grandmother's name is Evelyn. That's why our daughter's name is Evelyn. It's Miss Evelyn Green. Sweet, godly lady. Loved Jesus. Loved the church. You know, as Miss Evelyn got older in her age, she, of course, couldn't do as much. She was, for the last, I guess, 10, 15 years of life, she was basically a shut-in, couldn't drive, couldn't get out. But one thing she did know she could do is that she could pray. And so she would, because of her health conditions and different problems, she would often wake up at sometimes 3 a.m., sometimes at 5 a.m., and she couldn't get back to sleep. And so she'd get up, and her bed was there in the front of the house, and just behind kind of where her bed was, she'd get up and get on her walker and kind of scoot her way into the kitchen, because she'd turn in the kitchen, because just inside there was a drawer that she'd open up, and there was a small list in it. And she put that list on the kitchen counter and kind of hunch over it, and she'd just pray through it, because on that list was just a bunch of names. And she'd pray for those names. And I have no doubt in my mind that one of the reasons I have the wonderful wife I do today is because of that woman's prayers. And she passed away in 2009, so she never got to see her granddaughter go to China. She never got to see all that her granddaughter would do, and even more in the future, at least in this life. There's no telling. Maybe she does know even more so now. But you know what? That might be the case with you as well. That you might pray for someone, and you might love someone and pray for them so much, and you may never see what God does with them. You may never see if God saves them. You may never know what happens with them. But one day you will. Maybe because of your prayers, not only will you see that God saved them, but because of them, so many other people put their faith in Christ, because God used them in great and mighty ways, simply because you committed to pray for them. So who is that in your life? You know, we all have part in this ministry, yes. Yes, it is difficult, but the most powerful thing we have in our arsenal, if you will, is our prayers. That God can work, because we know that God can save, because he saved us. So who can you pray for that they would be saved? Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power to save. I thank you so much that you can do so many things. And God, I ask that you would save the lost, that each one of us who know someone who is lost that we care for deeply, that you would work in their lives to do whatever you have to do, that you would bring their attention, that they would bow their knees in salvation. And God, we ask that you would do these things for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, Pastor.
Let's stand, please. We're going to have a verse of invitation this morning. You've heard the gospel preached. You know how to be saved. The invitation is out to you. An invitation to come to Christ, to spend eternity in heaven with God and all that's good. Will you take advantage of it today? Most of you have already. I know that. There may be one here today. May have some doubts in your heart. You want to erase those doubts and make sure that everything is right in your heart with God. Brother Buddy, what number?
676.
Number 676 in your hymn book. Sing a verse of this invitation. Someone here today may need to come.
We have heard.
He's the only one that can. Jesus saves. Oh, we'll be dismissed now in a word of prayer. We have a table set out there that looks kind of Chinese-y, if you'd like to look at it out there and get acquainted with Brother Johnson and his family. Let them know you appreciate their coming today. Amen. To be with us. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Gene Rice, will you lead us in our benediction, please?
Amen.